be turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. When is the last time you did a study of the genealogy of Jesus? When's the last time you took the time to read all of those difficult names? And then go back to the Old Testament to put faces to those names, so to speak. Go back and read of their stories and why the Bible even tells us about their existence. To understand that it's because of that family tree that we have Jesus coming into this world, preaching His gospel, dying upon the cross, and shedding His blood and rising again the third day because of you. When's the last time that we've done that? I want you to keep a finger there in Matthew 1 because we're going to go back and we're going to read those difficult names. But I want to read for us, I want us to read together the reason for those names in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Here we have the first prophecy concerning the coming Messiah. Concerning the one that would save the world. You know, oftentimes when we may begin to examine our own family trees and we look at them closely, it's likely that a few skeletons are going to fall out, isn't it? When we look at the whole of our family tree, your Uncle Bob may have been hanged for his beliefs because he believed that his neighbor's horses belonged to him or something. It may be that you find something else along the way that is not too that you wouldn't be too proud of to say that this is part of your family history. But friends, let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. And let's look for a moment at our Lord's family tree. And then we're going to talk about some in here that initially we might say that Jesus probably wouldn't have been too proud to call them His family. But then as we study, I think we'll see why He might be. Matthew chapter 1, we begin to read in verse 1. "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias. And Ozias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadoc, and Sadoc begat Akim. And Akim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Verse 17, "So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations." And then 18 through 25 tells us the story of Jesus' birth. Here we have all these long, difficult names, names that we never hear in our society today for the most part. What is the reason behind that? Why did Matthew take us all the way from Abraham all the way up to Jesus? Why do that? Why, for that matter, does Luke take the genealogy all the way from Adam all the way up through Christ? Why does he do that? Well, friends, remember to whom Matthew was writing. The entire purpose of Matthew writing this book was to prove that Jesus was who he said that he was, and he was indeed of the kingly line. That he was a Jew first and foremost, and that he came through the seed of David. That was Matthew's purpose. Luke was to show that Jesus belonged to all mankind, thus taking his genealogy all the way back to Adam. Now, about all of that, Jesus was born of a woman, as was promised in Genesis chapter 3, remember? Born of a woman, Galatians 4 and verse 4, of the seed of woman, Genesis 3 and verse 15. In other words, friends, a man and his seed had nothing to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. He was completely born of a woman and her seed, and thus the enmity between the woman and Satan, between thy seed and her seed, God says. So our lesson, as he was the Son of God, he is also the Son of Man. So we're going to look at different parts of the genealogy of Christ, and we're going to look at specifically the five women that are mentioned. Because in a Jew's genealogy, guess who had no place in the genealogy? Women didn't. We find anomalies, in a manner of speaking, in this genealogy because of the mention of the women. So what makes them so special? Why take the time to have a sermon like this, to look at these women that are mentioned in the genealogy of Christ? Friends, it has its place in Scripture. And because it has its place in Scripture, it should have a place in our studies. We're going to discuss in the next few minutes three things: the blossoms, the blessings, and the beauty. So let's speak first of all of these blossoms, these five women that are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, Tamar is mentioned. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 38, verses 1 through 30. You learn of Tamar's story. I'll give you the short version. Tamar was a daughter-in-law of Judah, one of the sons of Israel, or Jacob. That son died. The son that she was married to. He died without having left seed. And so she married the younger son. He died, still without having left seed. And so she was promised unto the youngest, who was at this point too young to marry. When he came of age, he married someone else. Tamar threw a fit. She got in Judah's face about it. You promised, you promised, you promised. You did not keep your promise. And so Tamar came up with a plan. She dressed as a harlot. Went on a way that she knew that Judah was traveling, and she seduced him and required his ring and his staff for payment. So that when he heard later on that Tamar, his daughter-in-law, was with child, he said, "Bring her to me and put her to death." When the message got to Tamar was smart. When the message got to Tamar, guess what she did? She produced his ring and his staff, which let him know that if she was to be put to death, he'd be right there with her. So he spared her. She had her sons. And we see there the story of Tamar. That's why David writes what he writes, incidentally, when he says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." He's talking there of Tamar. She played the harlot. Now here, as her story is told and it develops, there's some things here that we recognize. She's the incestuous daughter-in-law of Judah. She was a Canaanite, friends. She was a Canaanite. She was taken of the land that they would eventually find themselves dwelling in on a permanent basis. She had two strikes against her already. She didn't worship, as it was at this point, the God of heaven. We don't know much more of her past this other than that she was in the seed line of Jesus. Hopefully she began to worship the God of heaven. One day we'll see her at the bar on high. And we'll get, in a moment, we'll get to why we might consider her a blossom. But then in verse 5, we read of one in the New Testament written Rachab. R-A-C-H-A-B. Rahab in the Old Testament. We know what her occupation was in Jericho, don't we? She was a harlot. Once more, a woman of the night in the lineage of Jesus. But here we have Rahab, her story told in Joshua 2, 1 through 4. You're familiar with her story. I hope the spies had gone into Jericho, two of them. And they came into the house of Rahab. Rahab knew who they were, knew the great things, the mighty things that God had done by the hands of the Israelites. And she said basically this, take me with you when you go. And they said, so long as you have a scarlet thread hanging out of your window, all those that are in your house shall be saved. But you remember she hid the spies from the king of the city. Put them under some flax leaves so that they would not be discovered. But again, here we find her, a Gentile, a prostitute, and a member or a citizen of a doomed city who was going to be utterly destroyed. Three strikes already. And yet she survived. And we find her becoming a faithful proselyte. One that would serve the God of heaven. She already knew who he was. And she ached to serve that God. Also in verse 5, we see a woman by the name of Ruth. Her story is told in the book that bears her name. She was a beautiful Moabitess, a Gentile. She was a poor widow of an Israelite. She was moral, upright, kind in spirit, and she was a believer in the God of Israel. She became the wife of Boaz, the mother of Obed, who would become the father of Jesse, who then became the father of David. Again, we find not only a woman here, but a Gentile woman mentioned in the lineage of Jesus as he would come up to be the son of David, the rightful king of Israel, rightful king of the spiritual Israel. Now, in verse 6, we read of Bathsheba. Her story told in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and it continues through, as we read of her shortly this morning in 1 Kings chapter 2. But the story that we're most familiar with occurs in 2 Samuel chapter 11. You're familiar with the story, I'm sure. David had gone up on his roof in a time when the kings were actually supposed to be in battle with their armies. David chose to buck the system. I'm going to stay home and take my ease. I'll go up on my roof and have some leisure time, and he looks out and he sees a beautiful woman bathing herself. Now you would think a man after God's own heart would turn his face and go back downstairs. David didn't do that. He lusted after her, inquired of her, had her brought to his chambers, and lay with her. She was the wife of another man. That one encounter produced a pregnancy. She contacted David and let him know. David tried everything he possibly could to cover it up by bringing Uriah home, getting him drunk so that he would go and be with his wife. Uriah, being a more righteous man at this point than David thought of being, said, I can't go home and be with my wife when my brethren are dying in the field of battle. So David sends him back with a letter carrying instructions for his own murder. to send Uriah to the hottest part of the battle. And when it got to a point where it was of a surety that he would be killed, to withdraw their support, leave Uriah there alone. Uriah died. Doesn't seem that David waited any time at all, but he brought Bathsheba to him, married her. And then you go on and you read about Nathan coming and talking to David, "Thou art the man," David repenting and him getting back to being a righteous man. But concerning Bathsheba, again, we assume to a degree that she was possibly a Hittite herself. So maybe again another Gentile in the lineage of Jesus. She was the wife, an adulterous wife of Uriah, a military wife, a husband away at war, and she was unfaithful to him. Friends, her story, quite frankly, through this point is not a pretty one. And yet, she's mentioned in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Then we come to Mary in verse 16. Her story is told in a broader sense in Luke chapter 1, 26 to 38. She was pure. She was virgin, a virgin young Israelite girl. She was righteous. She was God-fearing. She was willing to submit her life and reputation to the purpose and will of God. What a contrast this woman is to the rest of them, isn't she? Let's make some observations here in this list of women. You have four Gentiles, we assume with Bathsheba, and one Jewess. Three of those Gentiles were openly sinful. Two practiced a religious lifestyle. All five of these women came from different backgrounds and different nationalities. With all of these differences, they share two things in common. They are mentioned as ancestors of Jesus. And regardless of how good Ruth and Mary were, they were all sinners in need of a Savior. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5 and verse 12 says, "Therefore just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sin." We needed a Savior. And it's through these women that Jesus the Christ came. So what about these blessings we mentioned? What makes these women blossoms? Friends, we find the blessings in their names. Through the names of these five women and what their names mean, friends, we see a totality, really, of the love of God and what He did for us. Consider with me, first of all, Tamar. As it is difficult for us to see these women as blossoms, three of these women appear to be more like thorns, don't they? But when we look a little deeper, there are tremendous blessings to every child, a child of God, and really every sinner. Our blessings are found through their names. Blessings because the names of these women and what they became. They were incorporated into the ancestors of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and through them, we see God's love on display. Tamar. Her name means palm tree, meaning stability and life-giving power. If you're in a desert and you're looking for water, what is portrayed all the time in animations and movies? Palm trees surrounding an oasis. Life-saving water. That's what we see. And here we have the Tamar, meaning palm tree, stability, life-giving power. What does that mean, friends, in the lineage of Jesus? What do we see in Jesus Christ? Do we not see stability? Do we not see life-giving power, giving us purpose to the wayward soul? He is the fountain, John chapter 7, He's the fountain of living water. Men are dead in sin, but made alive in Him, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Romans 6, 3 and 4. As many of us as were baptized into His death have put Him on, friends, And we arise again to walk in newness of life, he says there in Romans chapter 6. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, we read, and you hath he quickened. In other words, you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. In Jesus Christ, friends, we have stability and life-giving power. What about Rahab? Rahab means wide or broad. It's probably not much of a sought-after name for women folks today, but friends, it has great meaning to us. You think of her name, think of the love and the grace of God. God's love is broad and extends to the entire world. John 3 and verse 16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, we read, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He draws us unto him with his love. God's grace is wide enough to encompass all men. That's the whole purpose of Jesus dying upon the cross and him shedding his blood. It flows backwards and forwards, covering all those that would come to the knowledge of him and his word. It's available to all men without exception. God is not a respecter of persons. He wants to see that we all come to the knowledge of his truth and we all obey his gospel. We come to Ruth. Her name means a friend. She was just that to her mother-in-law Naomi, wasn't she? A friend when she needed one most, one that would help her, one that would see her through and help her along as she needed that in this time in her life when she had lost or felt she had lost everything. You remember as Naomi went back home, she told the folks to call her Mara, meaning bitter, because everything had been taken from her. She'd lost her husband. She had lost her sons. All she had left was a lowly daughter-in-law, and they had nothing to their name. But she was indeed a friend. We sing the song sometimes, what a friend we have in Jesus. Friends, when we reflect and we think about exactly what it is that Jesus did for us, there can be no denying that he is a friend like no other. He's there when no one else is. Friends, we can look around us this evening. We can look at our wives. We can look at our sons and our daughters, our parents, our grandparents. And friends, there's one thing that we can rest assured of. At some point in our lives, they will let us down. Regardless of how much they may love us, regardless of how much we may love them, at some point they're going to let us down. But with Jesus, friends, we have a friend that will never let us down. We have a friend that is there through thick and thin, through everything. Friends, he's there to see that we have someone upon whom to lean. Jesus is the friend of sinners. Matthew 11 and verse 19, we see him eating with publicans and sinners, people, others that folks despised in this world. Jesus was a friend to them. It's there at the end of Matthew chapter 11, if you remember, that Jesus extends the great invitation. All those that labor are to come to him and rest. We are to take his yoke upon us, for he is meek and lowly. Yoke is not burdensome. Indeed, we have a friend in Jesus. He was not only that, friends, he was willing to die for us. John 15 and verse 13. You remember that? Greater love hath no man than this, than that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus indeed showed that love. As we've talked about before in a different sermon, friends, it was not the nails that held Jesus upon that cross, was it? It was his love for mankind. It was his love for you and me. That's why he stayed there. He was willing to die for us. What about Bathsheba? Her name means daughter of complete satisfaction. And we look at Jesus, friends, and we see that he satisfies all the longings of the soul. In Psalm 107 and verse 9, we read these words. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Speaking there of God. Friends, Jesus fills our soul with what we need. He satisfieth the longing soul. He filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Jesus is rest for the sin-burdened, weary soul. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Have you given him your burdens? He completely satisfies. Then we come to Mary. Now these other four women, who all, it seems, are Gentile, they have names that carry with them beautiful meanings. But then we come to Mary and we see something a little ironic. Her name means their rebellion. But in her character, we see anything but that, don't we? There's no rebellion in Mary's character. She is a righteous and upright woman. She has kept herself pure. She put her reputation on the line. She was not rebellious in any way, but we see a great contrast between her name and her spirit there. Mary did not rebel against the words of God. So what lesson can we take from the name of Mary? What blessing do we see there? Friends, I'm mindful that it is man's rebellion against God that is taking man to perdition. In Jesus, the rebellious are reconciled to God. Jesus is able to transform man's rebellion into obedience and devotion. 1 John 4 and verse 19. We loved him. Why? We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. He first loved us. He showed us his love in going to the cross. Friends, in these five women, we see a complete picture, a complete portrait of divine love. We can see God's divine plan of salvation for fallen mankind. We have looked at the five blossoms on our Lord's family tree, and we considered the blessings implicated through their names. Now let's speak of the beauty seen therein. Let's look at the whole picture, if you will. Regardless of anything in your life, friends, that you may perceive as a hindrance, what we need to realize and look for and see the beauty here is that Jesus can and will save today. He is able. Sometimes we ourselves or someone we may be studying with or talking to about God and His Word, sometimes we may have the attitude, or they may have the attitude, they may even utter the words, I'm not good enough. I've got some things that I need to take care of. I've got to fix. Friends, we have to understand something. We put a limit on God's power when we do that. We say when we have that type of attitude, when we, and folks that we talk to may have that type of attitude, what we say to God and about God is this: He's not powerful enough. He can't save me. Friends, He is able. He is willing. He went to the cross for that very purpose. And that's the beautiful thing we see in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Everything that He endured, everything that He went through, friends, He made it personal to you and to me. It applies to each one of us. He can and will save today. He is able. He is able to save to the uttermost all those that come to God by Him. Friends, he is not concerned with your origin. He doesn't care where you came from. He is not concerned with your ancestry. He doesn't care how many skeletons you have in your closet. He's not concerned with your station in life. He doesn't care if you're rich, if you're poor, if you're educated, if you're not educated. He could care. He couldn't care less. He's not concerned with your past sins. Where sin abounds, His grace abounds more. Romans 5 and verse 20. He says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. His grace and His blood, friends, can cover all. He's not concerned with your future plans, so long as He is in them. He can give meaning to your future plans. He's not concerned, friends, with your present state. We can come to Him tonight knowing that He will help us overcome whatever it is that we need to overcome. Friends, there's nothing in this life that is so important that you can't have a little help with. You don't have to try to fix things, whatever they may be in your life, all by yourself. There are folks here at 9th and Main that are more than willing to help get through those things. God can help you get over those things through His Word. Jesus can help you get over those things by you being baptized tonight, immersed in water, coming in contact with His blood, and arising again to walk in newness of life. There are going to be struggles. There are going to be times when maybe you mess up. We all do. But we have comfort in knowing that so long as we strive to walk in the light, and we do walk in the light so much as He is in the light, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. His blood continually washes us. How beautiful is that? He will not turn anyone away. Anyone that would come to Him, friends, He will gladly and freely save. We sing the song about a fountain free. And it's there, friends, for you and me. If we will but come unto Him, come to Jesus, believing, being penitent and trusting in Him and what He can do. Come to Him in submissive obedience, friends, and let Him add you to His family this evening. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our songbook. We're going to sing an invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, there is so much that we can learn from what you and I may consider obscure passages of the Bible. These are just but a few that we've studied here tonight. But friend, know this. If you find yourself here this evening having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, He waits with arms wide open. Knocking at the door of your heart. Asking to be let in. So that, friend, you and I, we all may be able to hear one day, well done, our good and faithful servant. But friend, if you're here having never obeyed the gospel of Christ, why not this very night put Him on in baptism? Why not this very night come in contact with His blood? Allow Him to wash you of your sins and add you to His church. Allow Him to put you in His place of safety. Friend, it may be that you're here and you've done that. But for whatever reason, you've forgotten the beauty of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.